So, Tom, thanks for taking some time to sit down and talk to me about the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. That's the theme that we're thinking about this month with Christ Over All and what we're calling the Ethics and Religious Liberties Conundrum. And maybe that conundrum is something that I can point the blame at you for what you did last year at the SBC. But now I think you brought something to light there that's worth for our conversation. We probably would have gotten to it anyways. Christ Over All wants to be able to help conversations to be had based upon the Bible, theology, history related to things in the SBC. We've done that some with the Mike Law Amendment these last couple of years with complementarianism as well as cooperation. And now we're thinking about the role that the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission, the ERLC, plays in the SBC. And there's been a number of conversations about that. And certainly you brought to the floor of Indianapolis a motion for its abolition. So we need to talk a little bit about that. But first, I'd just love to ask you, I mean, as you've been a pastor in the SBC for many years, what is the reason why you have continued to serve in the way that you have to be able to help bring things like this to light in the SBC?
Yeah, well, I was born into a home where my mother is a faithful Christian and a member of a Southern Baptist church. So I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. That was normal to me, and God called me to be a pastor. In that context, I went to Texas A&M that last year there, began to serve as a pastor of a Southern Baptist church. Didn't have anything better to do once I graduated and went to seminary, Southern Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth. And so I owe a great deal in that sense to Southern Baptists across history who faithfully preached the gospel, planted churches, and I'm a beneficiary of that. You know, God's blessed me through that. So I'm grateful for the convention. You know, I've been disappointed and sometimes disillusioned by what's happened in the SBC, and there have been lots of temptations to just walk away from it. But as a pastor of a local Baptist church, our church is autonomous. So the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't define us. It doesn't dictate to us what we do or don't do. We cooperate where we can, which is the best kind of Southern Baptist to be. I think that's really at the heart of what it means to be a Baptist. So there's not anything that it costs us that we are unwilling to pay by being Southern Baptist. You know, there's a lot of challenges that just go through associations, but quite honestly, those challenges very often have been good for us because it forced us to think about things, consider things that we wouldn't have considered otherwise. We have people who aren't thinking the same way we are and approaching church life the way we do. And so it's good to be challenged and pressed. And I've been able to do that in wonderful fraternal ways with pastors and congregations that aren't exactly like Grace. So the SBC matters. Largest evangelical sending force of missionaries in the world. It is the largest Protestant denomination in North America. What happens in the SBC has an impact on the broader Protestant evangelical world, as well as on our culture. And we can be a force for good, which we have been in the past, or we can be a force for not good, which we sadly have also been in the past. And I would rather see the SBC become increasingly useful for that which is good and righteous and true.
Yeah, I can certainly agree with that. Whether we are a part of the SBC or not at our church, the SBC is going to have an impact on our church. It's the largest ship in the harbor, so whatever it does is going to have an impact on other churches. And certainly our church, which was not founded SBC, volunteered to be an SBC church to cooperate, to be in friendly cooperation with the SBC a number of years ago. And we see that as a worthwhile investment. And brother, just personally, I'm just thankful for your labors there, your model there as well. So we are appreciative for you and your work with founders at Christ Over All in our local church as well. And maybe we can say this later this year, you and I are going to spend some time together in Northern Virginia for a pastor's conference at our church in the end of July. So more news will be coming out about that, but I'm thankful for you, brother.
Yeah, well, thank you so much. That's mutual.
Well, thinking about this and the conversation about the ERLC, you did go to the mic last year and brought this motion related to its abolition. And whether that caught people off guard or not, it certainly was in light of some concerns that were coming out, even with Megan Basham, some of the things that she had revealed in her book and all of that. But maybe just kind of share with us kind of your thinking about that, what that motion was intended to do, maybe what it was not intended to do. Help us to understand that.
Yeah, well, it wasn't anything premeditated. So I didn't go to the convention thinking I'm going to make this motion. I had read Megan's book before it was published. And so I knew what was in it, knew what was coming out. And it was just devastating. And it wasn't devastating because it was new information to me. Some of it was, but not much of it. it was devastating because it was all put together so well, so readable, with clear documentation. And I was just grieved over that. I had been for months leading up to the convention. In fact, I tried my best to get the book published before the convention, and it just couldn't happen for a lot of good reasons. But Megan spoke at a luncheon that Founders and CBL hosted, and she just kind of gave a little synopsis of some of the concerns in her book, particularly related to Southern Baptists. So I sat there and listened to that for 45 minutes or so, and walked across the area to the convention from that. And when I walked into the convention hall, it was a time to receive new motions. And I thought, well, here's a microphone. I'm going to go to the microphone. And I walked up to the microphone, and the Constitution bylaws of the Southern Baptist Convention allows for abolishing entities that we have established. And so bylaw 25, I looked at it while I'm standing in line and got called upon. And I read that bylaw, which is entitled New Enterprises and Abolishing of Entities. And the last line of it says, no entity shall be discontinued without a majority vote at two successive annual sessions of the convention. So I made a motion that we abolish the ERLC. And knowing that if we had passed that motion, the ERLC wasn't going to fold up that hour, that day, that year. It was going to take 2 years to vote on it. And I tried to make that very clear. But I made the motion because the ERLC has been incredibly non-responsive to churches like mine. The ERLC, Brent Leatherwood, who's the head of that, signed an open letter. I think it's now two years ago, that was telling state legislators that they were not at all to do anything that would grant equal protection under the law to unborn children to the degree that it would hold everyone responsible for an abortion to be criminally liable. I mean, it was a strong letter, and there was a bill in Louisiana that had feet. It had supporters. It was coming out of committee. It was going to be voted on. It looked like it could pass. And once that letter was released, that bill got killed. All those legislators just walked away from it, and they claimed the pro-life movement in doing so. And there was like 75 organizations that signed that document, including the ERLC, when a Southern Baptist pastor had worked night and day in Louisiana to help get that bill through committee. And so I thought it was atrocious. That happened on the heels of the Southern Baptist Convention adopting the strongest pro-life resolution we've ever passed, which does argue, that resolution argues for equal protection under the law for unborn children. It passed overwhelmingly at the convention. And months later, Brent Leatherwood puts his name on an open letter saying, no, we'll never stand for this. I thought it was completely disrespectful of the convention and of churches. I called for his resignation. I didn't think he should serve in that position anymore. So that, along with a lot of other things, Brent Leatherwood was responsible for keeping the manifesto of that transgender murderer who attacked the school where his children go in Nashville. He kept that manifesto from becoming public for a long time. And it's just things like that that were insensitive. He argued for red flag laws. The ERLC did not get behind other activities trying to protect unborn children. I just thought, what's the use? Why are we paying for this? Let's send a message. Had my motion passed, then the ERLC would have been put on notice. You've got 1 year. You got 1 year. If you can't clean things up in 1 year, this is going to come to a vote next year and it could be abolished. But if you clean it up, then hey, you know, we could have a really good entity on our hands.
Yeah, I think that makes a lot of sense. And those are some, I think, important illustrations of the disconnect that has been there between the messenger of the convention as well as the ERLC. And certainly that goes back to the time with Russell Moore taking on the leadership that is there. And that kind of set the ERLC in a trajectory in a way that was moving away from the convention and even certainly some of the more kind of leftist ideas that were put forward there and some of the social justice that was promoted and even thinking about what took place in 2018 and the MLK conference that took place in Memphis. All those things just seemed to be out of step with the Southern Baptist Convention. And really what you brought to the floor then was not something that was just kind of cooked up in one moment. It's something over many years that have been seeing the needs and the concerns that are there. And really, that's our heart this month as well, to think through that we need to re-engage this conversation to help Southern Baptists think through what is the ERLC and what's the best way forward with that. Tom, I'm wondering, after you made that motion, and it received, I mean, it was a show of hands, it maybe wasn't 50%, but it might have been close to that. There was a large contingency that is there. I'm curious, what conversations have come out of that, and where do things stand today?
Well, I've been told by trustees at the ERLC that Brent Leatherwood basically dismissed that vote, you know, in the next meeting, acted like nothing happened. And, you know, hey, we're good. You know, people love us. Let's just keep going forward. And some trustees talked to him and said, hey, no, we got to pay attention here. 40%+ of the messengers voted on a motion that was spontaneously offered on the floor of the convention. That should be a wake up call. And so I've been told that there have been some meetings and that he's been somewhat sorrowful about some of the ways he's communicated and hadn't communicated and such, and that he was going to be a new man. It was going to be a new day for the ERLC. Quite honestly, I hadn't seen that. The hires that he has made recently, it's Russ Moore 2.0. That's the way I look at Brent Leatherwood. And we need to get rid of the ghost of Russ Moore. Russ Moore led us in a bad direction as the head of the ERLC. And I don't know that much has changed. They came out with a new advertisement recently where a woman basically said, you know, Southern Baptist churches are sending us into the public square. I don't look at the ERLC as missionaries into the public square. I don't think any other Southern Baptist church does either. They are to represent our voice. They're not to educate the churches. That's not their primary duty. And yet, after there was an article that was written in the Tennessean where Brent Leatherwood was quoted as grievance grifters, you know, are not going to have his attention. He's talking about pastors like me who have raised concerns about things. He calls us grievance grifters and he doesn't care about us. Well, I think that kind of dismissive attitude has no place out of the mouth of an executive whose salary is paid by churches like ours. And so I think he needs to resign. I would love for him to repent, but I don't believe he sees any need to repent. And the ERLC under his leadership shows no sign of improving or making the kind of changes that are going to be necessary for churches to benefit from it or to tolerate it.
Yeah. And in fact, that's one of the things why we're taking this month to think about this, to think through, okay, what needs to be changed? What trust needs to be rebuilt? In fact, you know, this conversation is going to be set in the middle of an open letter that I'm going to be publishing, a letter that I sent to Brent Leatherwood a couple of months ago, asking questions about some of these things and asking for his response. I mean, we would still have a willingness to publish anything that he would write in response to that so he could speak to these concerns that are there. And yet we've received no response at this point. It's interesting because I think last week or the week before, you know, there was an email sent out for a 1-minute survey asking for feedback from SBC pastors and those in the SBC. And I was like, well, I gave you far more than 1-minute survey. Haven't heard anything, even just that, yes, we have received this. So it does seem that there is a PR campaign at present to be able to kind of frame, you know, these missionaries who are sent into the public square. But I think really what needs to come back is to recognize, okay, the trust has been broken between the ERLC and the messengers who are there. And I would even imagine, you know, there's certainly different doctrinal or ethical things that we would maybe have differences on with some in the SBC, but I think by and large, that trust is kind of uniformly concerned with the ERLC. So your associate pastor, David Mitzenmacher, is actually writing a piece for us on what the ERLC could be, and, you know, kind of leaving behind what it has been and thinking about the future. But Tom, from you, like, what would be a best case scenario for the ERLC? What would it take for trust to be regained? What would be the best version of the ERLC?
Well, I think it would have to start with public repentance and removal of the leadership. So I don't know all the staff at the ERLC. I know some of them. And sadly, the ones that I know are just not trustworthy. And so there would need to be wide-scale resignation if they're going to regain trust from a lot of people like me. And the trustees would need to own that and realize that, you know, they've mismanaged things. I mean, there was an attempt to remove Brent, you recall, that kind of blew up because the then chairman of the trustees thought he had the authority to dismiss him when he became insubordinate. And come to find out, he did not have that authority. He thought he did from the executive committee of the trustees. And so I don't know the full story on that. I've heard enough to convince me that what I've just said is largely the case. But from that, it's almost like there's been this doubling down now. Okay, we're in, we're good, we're not touchable, and we're just going to go forward. There's been such a lack of responsiveness to the churches that I do not see how that can be repaired. It needs to be repented of, and repentance would look like resignations or dismissals from the trustees. The trustees need to be willing to do that because they are to hold these entities in trust for the churches. And so I would hope that that would happen. I have no ill will toward Brent Leatherwood. To my knowledge, I've never had a direct personal conversation with him. Certainly willing to do that. But the trust is so broken that I don't see how it can be reestablished with the same personnel in place.
No, leadership matters. And in this case, that's certainly been a part of that. And so there needs to be a redirection and also repentance. And if that means new personnel there, I think that makes all the sense in the world. For messengers who are coming to Dallas or those who are making decisions, whether or not they're going to come, Tom, what would you encourage them to do to be a part of this? If they hear this, they read some of these articles this month and they grow in a concern for the SBC and the ERLC in particular, are there any actions that they can take either talking to trustees or talking to others about these things?
Yeah, well, they ought to get educated, and certainly what you're doing here at Christ Overall is a great way to do that. There have been articles published at founders.org as well. You can just get on that website and search ERLC, mm-hmm. and you'll find a ton of resources where we've addressed specific concerns along the way. The Center for Baptist Leadership as well has done a great work in terms of bringing things to light. So get educated. That's number one. And then help others, other churches, other pastors, other leaders to get educated and recognize that if you're going to be Southern Baptist, then you ought to be willing to try to make it the best it can be. And that's not going to happen if you stay home. It's only those who show up and are in the room when the votes are taken that get heard. And so you need to be there. You need to realize this is a business meeting. This is not a vacation trip. And be there when the business is being conducted and let your voice be heard, either through speaking to the microphones and especially through voting when these kind of issues come up. I fully suspect that there will be another motion made to abolish the ERLC. And depending on what happens between now and then, I'm going to vote for it, unless things happen that I've just outlined. So educate yourself and then realize that this is a part of a bigger problem in the SBC. The SBC lacks transparency. That's true of every entity, every agency, every institution. Many have been calling for transparency for years. I've written on it. I've talked to various people in positions of leadership in the SBC and pled for it. And yet we're just told, trust the trustees. The trustee system is broken in the SBC. It needs to be completely overhauled. And we need accountability from our institution and entities. I fully expect there will be a motion to appoint a task force that will be given authority to look in every nook and cranny and have all of the books of our institutions and agencies opened to them so that they can report back to the convention, yes, these entities are doing well, or we've got problems here that need to be corrected. And that task force needs to be comprised of pastors who have no vested interest in any of the denominational positions out there where they're not beholden to anyone. They need to be pastors of just regular churches that understand the issues and are willing to ask the hard questions and not willing to be steered by those that would love to have them come up with a statement and a report that would serve their purposes. All we're looking for is honesty and transparency. So listen for the motion for a task force and support it.
Yeah, I think that's well said. We need a Department of Baptist Efficiency is what we need.
Absolutely.
You know, we've got Doge working in D.C. We need Dobby or something like that working at the SBC. But there's certainly something to that, right? I mean, If there is greater transparency in Washington, D.C., or at least a move in that direction, well, then shame on us if we can't, you know, one, learn from that or do better than that.
Right.
There should be all sorts of trust that is there. And certainly we live in a low trust society today. Mm-hmm. And that should be something that we're striving for, something we should be encouraging President Clint Presley and praying for him in that. And certainly if there's a task force that is put forward for that purpose, I think that would receive a lot of support that is there. I think that makes a lot of sense. And then it certainly relates to the ERLC and the need for transparency there as well. Yeah. So, I mean, that's why we're taking this month to think through these things, to talk about, okay, what's the history been? You know, we've got guys like Tom Nettles who are going to be talking about that a little bit. And we've got some other perspective things as well. And hopefully even Rhett Burns being able to talk a little bit about some of the finances that are there. He certainly brought that forward to the SBC. So really the word is stewardship. We have a stewardship to the SBC. And so even though it can appear, some people will put this out there is to say that those who are calling for these things, asking these questions, are the troublers of the SBC. Really, it's just our due diligence to be faithful and to be faithful stewards that are there. So, brother, I appreciate the time that you've taken to talk through these things again, your willingness to stand at the mic last year, and Lord willing, there will be good changes that take place in Dallas when we get there this summer.
Amen. I hope so, too. Thanks for all you're doing, brother. Appreciate you.
Amen. Gladly.